Today we're going to have a Christmas message, and I'm not just going to take one little portion of the Christmas story. Instead, I'm going to fly from 30,000 feet above and bring out truths out of the Christmas story. There are many, many truths. I don't have time to get to many things. We're not touching Mary's song. There's a whole sermon on that. We're not touching the story of the shepherds or the humility of the manger. Many things I can't get to, but we're going to get as much as I can in here, and hopefully it will enlarge your understanding about Christmas, deepen your conviction about Christmas and the gospel and what it's really all about. So I pray this will be a blessing to you. Just call Christmas truths. What you have to understand this time of year, there are two competing celebrations going on. There's the birth of Christ and how Christians celebrate that, and then there's this secular winter holiday. Even atheists celebrate this. Atheists, I know Jewish people that put up Christmas trees and exchange gifts, friends of mine. Atheists do it, agnostics do it. Lots of people that don't know Jesus Christ celebrate the secular winter holiday, and you, in the culture we're raised in, these two things get mixed together. So I want to just try to separate it for you so you can focus on what's important here at Christmas. We call the birth of Christ Christmas. You know what the church or the world calls the secular winter holiday? They call it Xmas. They X out the name of Christ. And if you go to Walmart and look at the Christmas decorations this year and all the Christmas trees, the boxes on the box, outside of the box, it says Seamus now. They've gotten so much flack for X-ing out Christ from the Christians, now they're trying just to write the word Seamus. It's the same thing. They're trying to obliterate the word Christ. They're trying to have Christmas without Jesus is what they're trying to do. The birth of Christ is reality, it's history. This secular winter holiday is a make-believe fairy tale. We say Merry Christmas. The world says Happy Holidays. Don't fall into that trap saying Happy Holidays. People saying Happy Holidays because they're trying not to offend people with the name Jesus. They're trying not to offend people by saying Merry Christmas. The more I hear that, it makes me want to say Merry Christmas all over again as many times as I can. Christmas is about Jesus Christ. This secular winter holiday is about Santa Claus. Christmas is about the tree of life. This other holiday is about the Christmas tree. Christmas is about the light of the world. This other holiday is about Christmas lights. There are lights everywhere, and I love lights. We got lights in our house. We got lights everywhere at Christmas. What they're trying to do is manufacture something that they know the world's a dark place. They're trying to light it up, but that's not ever going to fix the real problem of the human heart. Christmas is about the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Christmas is about God's grace. This other holiday is about giving gifts for good behavior. Christmas is about all these beautiful Christmas songs, and this other holiday has all this secular Christmas music. I was offended the other day. I was listening to a Christian radio station, and they're playing Christian Christmas songs, and then all of a sudden they start playing secular Christmas music on a Christian station. And I realized even they are confused. Everybody's got it all mixed up now, these two competing holidays. Are y'all following my gist of this? This Christmas, the point of this is don't look for your love, joy, and peace in the lights, in the gifts, in the tree, the food, or the family. Instead, look to Jesus Christ, the reason for the season. He brings real love, joy, and peace. Here, I'm going to give you two examples of these Christmas songs or music that we're influenced by. This is one song. It says he's making a list, checking it twice, going to find out who's naughty or nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping, knows when you're awake. Who but God can see you when you're sleeping and know when you're... He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. Some people have a view of God like this, that God's just up in heaven making a list, looking at you all the time, making a list whether you've been bad or good. The good ones get in, the bad ones get out. This is a wrong view of God. But people got Christmas and Santa Claus so mixed up, they get confused and influenced by these worldly Christians, worldly winter holiday songs. Check this out, though. The other side of the coin is I was in a restaurant the other day. They were playing secular music, and all of a sudden, Hark the Herald Angels Sing comes on. And I was listening to the words of that, and it blessed me so much. And I'm thinking, they have no idea. They're allowing Jesus to penetrate the darkness of this restaurant with these lyrics. It says, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. This is going on through the sound system of Walmart or Longhorn Steakhouse or the mall or different places. God's word goes out because everybody's got these two holidays all mixed up. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Mild, he lays his glory by. Wow. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. Beautiful. Christmas music needs to sound like that. That's what you need to influence your mind with this Christmas, or all these hundreds of beautiful Christian Christmas songs. There's this deal with the lights. There are lights everywhere. You can go to the tunnel in Louisville. I've never been there, but I've heard all about it, and drive through a tunnel with millions of lights. Everybody likes to go look at the lights because it lifts up their spirit, they think. It makes them feel a little happier. Everything's illuminated at Christmas. What's the deal with all these lights? To understand Christmas is to understand basic Christianity or the gospel. The world is a dark place. It's full of ignorance and evil. And we will never find our way or see reality unless Jesus is our light. The sun gives us life. If the sun went out, we would all freeze to death and die. This is a picture of the Son of God. We need to orbit around him and not try to get others to orbit around us. What Christian is about is light, the life that comes with light and the Son of God. If you try to drive your car at night without your headlights on, what's going to happen? You're going to wreck. You're going to crash. If you try to walk through this world without the light of Jesus, you're going to wreck. You're going to crash. People are trying it all the time, and they wonder why they keep crashing. They wonder why everything falls apart. Honey, the world needs Jesus whether they realize it or not. Everyone needs the light. Excuse me. Many of these truths I'm going to share here today came from a book called Hidden Christmas by Tim Keller. If you go to Isaiah 9, there's a passage of scripture that was written 700 years before Jesus was born. Isaiah 9, 2 says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Other translation says, a light has dawned. And you drop down to verse 6, it says, for unto us a child is born and a son is given. 700 years before Christ. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. In Matthew 4:16, it says, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. Upon those who sat in the region and the shadow of death, light has dawned. This was a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy 700 years later when Jesus came. Jesus said in John 8, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. 1 Peter 2:9, but you're a chosen generation, speaking of Christians. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So our whole walk with Christ is a walk of the light of Jesus shining in this dark world. He illuminates our path. John 3:19, there's hostility about the light. There's a fight going on over this light issue. What's the hostility about? God's light came into the world, John 3:19, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. You understand why there's hostility here. See, traditional Christian beliefs are now becoming seen as dangerously intolerant. The gospel message brings hostility from some. There's a huge percentage of the U.S. population today that hate what real Christians stand for and believe. People got mad at Jesus 2,000 years ago everywhere he went. And if you follow him and identify with him, people will get mad at you too. Why? Because the light of the Word of God exposes their darkness. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The Bible said a child is born, a son is given. You can't just follow Jesus Christ. Either you are scared of him, furious with him, or you kneel down and worship him. If the baby born at Christmas is the Mighty God, then you must serve him completely. That's what the meaning of Christmas is. A son is given, it says. It's a gift of grace. The only way to receive it is to admit it's an undeserved grace. You have to swallow your pride. You're not somebody, excuse me, who can just pull yourself together and live a good moral life enough to save yourself. You have to admit you're a sinner. You need to be saved by grace. You need to give up the control of your life. There's a new movie coming out by Bob Dylan. This made me look him up on Wikipedia. Because I remember when I was a young man that Bob Dylan got saved. And I forgot about that, but he got born again back in the 70s. And they came out with the song in 1985, We Are the World. And they all had this idea that we could all hold hands and sing We Are the World and make the world a better place if we all work together. And if you look at the lyrics of that song, you understand they're trying to fix it. Man's trying to fix the problem. And Dylan said, I refuse to sing that song. And they said, why? He said, because man can't save himself. He got that right. It's a gift of grace. You have to admit it. You have to somewhere along the way say, I can't save myself. Jesus, save me. You have to admit you're a sinner. You need to be saved by God's grace. You need to give up the control of your life. Christmas means salvation doesn't come by your good works. Many say doctrine doesn't matter. What matters is just that I live a good life. Well, if you believe that, that is your doctrine. That's a doctrine called the doctrine of good works. You're trying to save yourself. Christmas means salvation comes by grace. The foundational truth from which we can proceed to learn many truths of Christmas is this. You must admit you cannot save yourself without the light of his unmerited grace in your life. Go to Matthew 1 in your Bible, and you'll see this huge genealogy. And if you look at the genealogy, if you got a King James Bible, it's going to use the word beget. This person begat this person, and this person begat this person. And what this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. I won't bother to read it. It's long. Most people skip over that part of the Bible. But Matthew, it's important to understand, didn't start with once upon a time, because this is not a fairy tale. This is not a legend or a myth. He begins with the genealogy of Jesus Christ because he's grounding us in what Jesus is and has done in history. Jesus is not a metaphor. He's real. This really happened. Why is that important? It's important because there's a difference in religion and Christianity. Religion is advice when Christianity is news. It's good news. It's the gospel. Advice is counsel about what you must do. News is a report about what has already been done. Advice urges you to make something happen. News urges you to recognize that something has already happened and respond to it. Advice says it's all up to you to act. News says someone else has already acted. Advice says you must try to save yourself. News says God has come to save you. Advice says many religions say you must struggle and perform and pray and obey and conform to their standards. When news is the gospel, is not telling you what you should do, but rather what God has done. Religion is advice. You need to come up to God or climb the ladder to God. Where news says, Jesus says, I came down to you. Religious leaders say they're going to show you the way. Jesus says, I am the way. Amen. Another thing, when you read that big long genealogy in Matthew 1, you'll find five women in there. This is real rare in Eastern cultures. Most cultures don't list any women in their genealogy. But it was important here because these five women represent five mothers of Jesus. You got Tamar in there. Tamar was a Gentile woman who tricked her father-in-law, Judah, into sleeping with her. It was an incestuous relationship. You got Rahab mentioned in there. She was a Canaanite and also a prostitute. You have Ruth, who is a Moabite, a racial outsider. And then you have Bathsheba, and it says the wife of Uriah, right there in the genealogy. David committed adultery with Bathsheba and had Uriah murdered. What you have here is outsiders, adulterers, adulteresses, incestuous relationships, prostitutes, moral failures, culture outsiders, racial outsiders. Jesus's family tree was very dysfunctional. Can y'all see that? Why is that important? Because the law said, don't touch anything unclean or you'll be unclean. But the gospel says, touch Jesus and he'll make you clean. Amen. When you look at Jesus's family tree, that should give every one of you hope. You don't have to be a blue blood or have to have a royal pedigree. It's not you got to be in some club or in high society. Beloved, Jesus loves everybody, outsiders, insiders, bad people and good people. Then there's this idea of grace. It's simply, it's not that the good people are in and the bad people are out. Everyone can be in by the grace of Jesus Christ. It's only what Jesus has done for you that can give you right standing with God. There's no one, then not even the greatest human being, who does not need the grace of Jesus Christ. And there's no one, not even the worst human being, who can fail to receive the grace of Jesus Christ if there's repentance and faith. That's an important thing to understand about grace. And then if you think Christianity is mainly going to church, believing a certain creed, living a certain kind of life, then there will be no wonder about the fact that you're a believer. If someone asks you, are you a Christian? You might say, of course I am. It's hard work, but I'm doing it. Christianity, in this view, is something done by you. On the other hand, if Christianity is something done for you and to you and in you, then there's a constant note of surprise and wonder to it. If someone asks you, are you a Christian? You might say something like this. Yes, I am, and it's a miracle. Me, a Christian? Who would have ever thought it? Yes, he did it, and I'm his. I'm a Christian because of what Jesus did, not because of what I did. And then if you go to Matthew verse 18, you read about the fathers of Jesus. Now we're out of the genealogy, and I'm not just talking about all the male figures that were in his line. I'm talking about the literal father of Jesus. Who was the father of Jesus Christ? So I'll read this. You can follow along with me. 18 verse through 23. The birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. That's powerful. Have you ever thought about what Joseph was facing here? It took great courage for Joseph to accept what God was doing. Their reputation was ruined. Everybody either thought Mary cheated on Joseph, or they thought that Joseph and Mary had sex before marriage. So this was a very difficult thing for Joseph to handle. And I don't think Joseph could have handled it if the angel had not come to him. But when an angel comes to you and talks to you, that'll get your attention. So Joseph was willing to obey God because of the angel's voice. Many people have to suffer for their faith in Christ. Many times it's not easy to follow Jesus. In many non-Western countries, a profession of Christian faith can be very dangerous to your very life. We're so blessed here in the United States of America, we don't have to suffer because we come to church. We don't get persecuted because we assemble in the name of Jesus. We are blessed to have a country that has freedom of worship in it. Emmanuel means Jesus is God, he's human, and he's with us. He's God, he's human, and he's with us. God is his real father, and Joseph is his father in a secondary sense. Mary's pregnant by the Holy Ghost. God is the father, and Joseph would raise him. So Isaiah 7:14, again 700 years before Christ, he said this, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. The fulfillment of that prophecy was Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So what's important to understand about Jesus is that he's 100% human and 100% God. He's not 50-50. He's not a mixture. He's not half human, half God. He's as much human as you or I am human, yet he was as much God as God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus was human, and Jesus was divine. Jesus was not just a prophet or a teacher telling us how to find God, but rather he was God himself who came to find us. And Jesus, the ineffable, which means indescribable or unspeakable, the unapproachable God, became a human being who can be known and loved. In Jesus, he came as a baby because this time he came not to bring judgment, but to bear it, to pay the penalty for our sins, to take away the barrier between humanity and God. Jesus is God with us. So Christmas means that God has gone to infinite lengths that you may come near to him, that you may have intimacy, communion, fellowship with God, so you can know him personally. So therefore, once you understand that, you should go to infinite lengths to draw near to him. The Bible says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You see that little baby? That's my grandbaby. That's Nora Wren and her mama, Amber. That's got to be the prettiest grandbaby I've ever seen in my life. Look at that baby. That's a pretty baby. That's a little older there. That's the father, Levi, and Nora Wren. And that's Nora sticking her tongue out at you. I put those images up there to get you thinking about a baby. Here's a quote from J.I. Packer, a great theologian. God became a man. The divine Son became a Jew. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, unable to do more than lie and stare and wriggle and make noises, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. The babyhood of the Son of God was a reality. The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as is this truth of the incarnation. The creator of the universe was a baby that had to be changed, that couldn't talk, that could only ooh and coo. And Mary and Joseph had to teach it its first words, mama or dada. I've seen them raise Nora Wren. We just look at her and we stare at her and she stares back at us and she can't say anything. God was a baby. Jesus Christ was the creator of the universe, came in the womb of a Virgin Mary and was born in a manger, and there the creator of the world had to be raised as an infant. Why? See how important it is to understand Emmanuel was God with us. Jesus came as a human being so he could be tempted and tried and tested in all points like you and I, so he could fulfill the law, something no human could ever do, so he could live 33 and a half years as a perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, so he could go to the cross and pay the price for our sin. There's another song, real popular song out there, Mary, Did You Know? The lyrics to that are incredible. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? The child that you delivered will soon deliver you. And when you kiss the little baby, you've kissed the face of God. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Did you know that your baby boy was heaven's perfect lamb? And the sleeping child you're holding is the great I am? Wow, what a great revelation of the incarnation. It is well with my soul, says the bliss, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. my sin, not in part, but the whole, is paid on the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. It is well because of Christmas, because God came as a baby, because that baby fulfilled the law and went to the cross. It is well with my soul. There's something in the world out there called PSA, penal substitutionary atonement. And this is being attacked. This is what I believe. This is the core of who I am, is penal substitutionary atonement. That's a fancy way of saying the gospel. In the simplest possible terms, the biblical doctrine of penal substitutionary atonement means it holds that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross takes the place of the punishment we ought to suffer for our sins. As a result, God's justice is satisfied, and those who accept Christ can be forgiven and reconciled to God. That's what I believe. That's who I am. The word penal means related to punishment for offenses. And substitution means the act of a person taking the place of another. So penal substitution is the act of a person taking the punishment for someone else's offense. In Christian theology, Jesus Christ is the substitute, and the punishment he took at the cross was ours based on our sin. Do y'all understand that? Jesus had no sin of his own. It was not his own penalty that he bore, but he was a substitute for others. For those who would be joined to him by faith, this we call penal substitutionary atonement. Jesus reconciled sinners to God by being their substitute. He took their punishment. He absorbed in his person God's wrath against us because of our sin, that we might be free from sin and its penalty and liberated to enjoy God forever. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed. Now, why do I say that? Because this is being attacked. I got an email from a friend of mine. Used to go to church here at Return. Used to be in the same religion I used to be a part of. Attacking this idea that it's their flawed reasoning. They're saying, how could God be so angry and wrathful that he would pour out his judgment and wrath upon his innocent son? No, God is a God of love. He's not an angry God. He would never send someone to hell. See, they don't understand the fact that God is holy and just, and that a price must be paid for sin. God is a God of justice. If you get this wrong, you can stray away from the gospel so easy. There's so many YouTube preachers out there, so many messages you can get on Facebook. There's so many books that have been written. Everybody in their own ways attacking the very core of the gospel. Paul said, if an angel comes to you with another gospel, don't listen to it. There's only one gospel, and the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am all about penal substitutionary atonement. See, you got to remember there's two sides to God. He's got love on one side and judgment on the other side. There's a whole bunch of churches out there that want to take away the judgment side of God and just have this God of love. And they'll keep reading books and going to churches till they find someone that agrees with them. Oh, God is just a God of love. He would never send someone to hell. He would never punish somebody for sins. He loves us too much for that. You've got to understand, God is a balanced God. There are two sides to God. He's a lamb and a lion. He's full of grace and truth. He's full of mercy and holiness. He's a holy God, a just God, a God full of judgment and wrath. Of course, he's full of mercy and giving. He's giving, but he's also restraint. What does that mean? Well, you give everything you can to your kids, but you restrain them and don't let them go play in the street. If you love your kids, you're going to restrain them from some things. God's forgiving, but he's also angry at sin. He loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. You got to understand that. Don't get that mixed up in your mind. God doesn't hate sinners. He loves sinners. I'm one of them. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. If Jesus can save me, he can save anybody. I don't care what kind of problem you may have out there, what kind of sin you're entangled with. If he can save me, he can save anybody. He's long-suffering, but he's full of wrath. He's a lamb and a lion. Saved people go to heaven. Lost people go to hell. That's the truth. If you don't want to hear that, you go to a church that won't teach that. It doesn't change the truth. When you die, you're still going to face reality. When your body's put in the ground and your spirit and soul go back to God, you're going to face reality whether you like it or not. That's why I'm a seeker of the truth. I like to study my Bible. I want to know what reality is. God is not just a God of love. He's not one-sided. He won't just let you off the hook. God is not going to say, okay, you've been good, pretty good. I see your heart. I know you didn't mean to do it. I'll just let it go. No big deal. I'll forgive you. People want a God like that. But God is a holy God. God is a just God. He must punish sin because he's just. Someone must pay the price for sin. There's a debt that had to be paid, and that's what Christmas is about. Jesus came as a little baby that he could grow up and go to the cross and pay the price that had to be paid for my sin. Jesus came as our substitutionary sacrifice. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus became our sin and died so we could become holy and live. We're now holy and blameless in his sight. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I'm going to finish with one last thought of the Christmas story. Where's the King? There's a new movie we saw a commercial on about Mary and the Christmas story. So I read an article on it, and the guy that made the movie said he consulted Christian leaders, Islam leaders, and Jewish leaders to make the Christian Christmas story. So there's all kind of things in it that aren't factual, that aren't right, but there's some things in it very good, according to this article I read. King Herod was played, I think, by a guy named Hopkins, Anthony Hopkins. And he said he was really evil and cruel in the movie, maybe the best Herod ever played. And that's what I don't want you to miss on the Christmas story. We miss the evil that Herod did and why that's part of the Christmas story. So let me just read this to you. Matthew 2, 1 through 3, and then verse 7 through 8. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search carefully for the young child, and when you found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. So then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, the wise men departed for their own country another way. And when they had departed, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt. Stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child, his mother by night, and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the Lord through the prophets, saying, out of Egypt I've called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Wow, what a story. What a lesson. The question here that set Herod off was, where's the king? Herod was the king, and the wise men came to town saying, we're here to see the king. There's a new king being born. This made Herod crazy. Why? This is a picture of all of us. Herod is a picture of all of us. There's only one person who can sit on an absolute throne. Herod saw Jesus as a threat to his authority. The evils of the world all come from self-centeredness, self-righteousness, and self-absorption of every human heart. In every heart, there's a little King Herod that wants to rule, that wants to boss and control. We want everyone to orbit around us. We're the sun, the center of the universe. We want everyone to orbit around us and meet our needs and desires. We don't want to serve God or our neighbor, and we want them to serve us. See, there's a deep hostility toward God living in every human heart. You say, well, I don't believe that. I've been a Christian. I'm talking to Christians and non-Christians right now, everybody in the building. There's a hostility living inside your heart. You may not see it, but it's there. It may just be in a seed form. It may be pushed so far down, but it's there. There's something inside of you. In Romans 7, Paul said, the thing that I don't want to do, that's what I do. And the thing I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing. What's going on? It's not me. There's sin living inside of me. See, there's something in you that says, no one's going to tell me what to do. There's a few of y'all are clicking on that, saying, all right, I see that in me. And some of y'all are saying, you're still resisting that, saying, no, I don't see King Herod in me anywhere. That's not me, Brother Bill. You're talking to the wrong people here. I'm telling you, you need to say, Jesus, let your light shine on me and show me if there's any King Herod living in me. People will go crazy over this issue of authority. As children grow up and they mature, they start resisting authority. You see it come out of their heart when they're 16, 17, 18, 19. When they're trying to move out, they start rebelling. What are they rebelling against? They're rebelling against authority. They're saying, I want to be the God of my own life. I want to boss my life and control my life. I'm King Herod and I want to rule. You still don't believe me? Why do you find it hard to pray? Why? How many times have you said, I'll never do that again? And a couple weeks later, you find yourself doing that again. What's the problem? This is the problem. There's something inside of us called the sin nature. And this is what Christmas is about. Jesus came to remove that thing. Jesus came to take it away. Matthew 2:17, Herod's brutal action fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A cry was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead. Can you imagine being a mama in Bethlehem or the surrounding districts, and you have a child, a boy child, 2 years old and younger, and the government just comes and takes it away and murders it? Why would he kill so many children? Because he was trying to kill anything that was a threat to his authority. Why will young people come against their parents? Because they're trying to fight off anything that's a threat to their authority. It's not that they don't love you. Of course they love you. They just want to be the boss. They want to be in control. Christmas means Jesus came to remove the sin problem from our hearts. If we could have our musicians come to the altar, we're going to have a time of prayer. Christmas means Jesus came to remove the hostility toward God that lives deep within each of our hearts. The idea behind Christmas, the big idea behind what this is all about, the lights, the music, the gifts, everything we do at Christmas, what's the big idea behind it all? It's that God would come to the earth, become a human being, so he could reconcile us back to God. There was a wall between us and God. Sin had put up a wall and separated us from God. And Jesus came to knock down that wall and bring you close to God. The veil at the temple was rent to and fro. Now you can, there's nothing separating you from God anymore because Jesus shed his blood at Calvary's cross. Now you can come close and near to God. He reconciled us back to God by going to the cross, dying for us on our behalf, in our place, so he could forgive and remove our sin. Then he places his righteousness upon us. What if Mary had said, no, I don't do virgin births? What if Noah said, no, I don't build arks? What if Abraham had said, no, I don't offer sacrifices? What if Joseph had said, no, I don't lead the Egyptian people? What if Moses said, no, I don't build tabernacles? What if Joshua had said, no, I don't lead people into the promised land? What if David said, no, I don't fight giants? What if Gideon said, I don't fight Midianites? What if Solomon had said, I don't build temples? What if Daniel said, I don't do lions' dens? And what if Jesus said, I don't do crosses? We would all be lost. We would all be condemned. We would all be sitting in darkness this Christmas with no hope. But because Jesus came, the light of the world, he gives us hope. He gives us something to look forward to, something to embrace. He gives us a reason to live. What Jesus did at Christmas means everything to me. I hope it means that to you. This is the last slide. I want to share one last verse just to think about this. In Luke 2:7, she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. My question to you today, do you have any room in your life for Jesus today? Is there any space in your mind for him? Is there any room in your heart? Could you let him live in your heart? You willing to share your life to that point that you would allow your Creator and Redeemer to actually come and live inside of you? Is there room for him in your life? And let me even say it this way, in your schedule. Are you too busy for Jesus? Man, if you're too busy this Christmas for Jesus, you're missing the whole reason for the season. You need to make time for your Lord. Welcome him in your life. If y'all would stand with me. I'm asking you, if there's somebody here today that doesn't know Jesus, you're not saved, you've never accepted the gospel, you've never said, Jesus, save me. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be separated from you anymore. I want life that you give. Then I'm going to encourage you today to come and let us pray for you. Jesus will save you right here, right now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. You're not promised tomorrow. You don't need to wait till tomorrow. Right now, if you would bow your heads with me, we're going to pray. Lord Jesus, I pray right now that you would convict any heart here that doesn't know you, that you would save them today. Holy Spirit, draw every heart toward the cross. Help them see what you came to be, a babe born in a manger, what that's all about. The incarnation. God became a human. Wow, Jesus, thank you so much for going to the cross and dying for our sins. Bless your people today that have come to hear your word. I pray that everybody here, Lord, would be stirred today to have a closer, more intimate walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.